As we come here to the end of Advent, we continue to contemplate what it means to wait. To wait with expectation for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father Heaton began our Advent season by reminding us of the kind of waiting we do in Advent. We wait for the coming of the Lord in hope. A Christian hope founded on the certain faithfulness of God. Father Morse then reminded us of who it is that we wait for in that hope. Israel's promised king, come to establish the kingdom of God and bring all the nations into his fold. Last week, we spent time reflecting on the judgment that Christ will render to the living and the dead at his second coming, and our own preparation to be found acceptable before God in the righteousness of King Jesus. The season of Advent gives us a particular experience of in-betweenness, perhaps more than any other time in the year, certainly in the church year. We feel the excitement and the tension of looking forward towards something that's coming. We begin counting down the weeks until Christmas, waiting with bated breath for the birth of our Savior. We prepare our hearts, along with the people of Israel, coming closer and closer to the birth of that newborn king who will deliver his people from their sins. We experience what it is like to wait, stretching our patience to its limits, eager for the coming day, but knowing there's still time yet before it dawns. Waiting for Christ to be born is spiritually rich. It's a time that is thick with meaning as we recognize our participation in the story of God's redemption. But Advent, of course, also has a second meaning, which provides our in-between feeling. The second Advent, the return of the King at the end of the age, in judgment and final victory. As we wait for Christ's birth, we are simultaneously waiting for his return in glory. For we, here today, are living in between. We can look back through the tunnel of time and remember the birth of the Lord. But we also look forward to a future horizon yet to come to us, when the King comes back to reign forever over the kingdom that he established with his resurrection. If we look at the four Advent gospel lessons, we see the stage being set for us to find ourselves in this in-between, this already not yet of Advent waiting. We begin in medias res with the triumphal entry, Jesus announcing in the words of the prophets, "Say to daughter Zion, your king comes to you." This is the season of hope. The king is coming. The second week of Advent gives us a frightening prophecy of destruction and judgment. Jesus tells us the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is the power of that coming king. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The coming of the king as a gentle and lowly babe in a manger does not mean he is weak. The king is also the good judge. And when the king reveals his power through his humility, the result is what Isaiah prophesied and St. John the Baptist took as signs that Jesus was the coming king, which we hear about in the third gospel lesson for Advent last week. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. The long hoped for advent of King Jesus means both the judgment of the world and the redemption of his people. Finally, our gospel lesson for today, the fourth Sunday of Advent, calls us to recognize the one that we've been waiting for. We hear again from St. John the Baptist, the forerunner who prepared the people of Israel for their king by calling them to repentance and pointing them to the one who would redeem them. The Pharisees sent some of their followers to ask John the Baptist who he was. They knew their Bibles very well, so they had all sorts of plausible ideas about who John might be. Elijah? The prophet? The Christ? The Messiah? But the Baptist made it clear that he was a forerunner of someone else, someone greater who was yet to come. Make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was faithful to his mission, and when he was asked about who he was, he also gave the Pharisees a warning that we would do well to heed ourselves this morning. I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. The people of Israel had been waiting for the Messiah to come for centuries. The Pharisees, in particular, at this time in Israel's history, were the conservative religious leaders, the scribes and the teachers who knew the law, the Torah, the Bible, better than anyone else. But John the Baptist tells them they do not know their own Messiah. Despite all their knowledge and rigorous fidelity to the scruples of the law, they had missed the one who was coming. This is a chilling warning because the coming of the Messiah was no secret. Isaiah had prophesied about the virgin birth. Malachi had prophesied that he would be born at Bethlehem. And of course, the actual birth itself had been signaled by a star and announced to the shepherds by angels. But despite all these signs, the people who should have known him did not know him. Earlier in this gospel, in this chapter, St. John the Apostle, speaking about the Word of God, Jesus, the Son of God, had this to say. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The people of Israel did not receive Christ, their Messiah, because they did not know him. Those who did receive him were made children of God by his grace. As we prepare for the advent of Christ and mark his birth in just a few days on Christmas morning, may we know him and recognize him and receive him. May we not miss him amid all our hopes and fears and busyness this holiday season. May we know him and receive him as his people. For to know him, Jesus, is to know the Father, and to be made children of God, born of the Spirit. The newborn King, the Judge of the earth, and Savior of the world is coming. To miss him, as the Pharisees did, is to invite judgment. Jesus tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is no less true today for us awaiting his second advent than it was 2,000 years ago for those awaiting the first advent. The preparation of Advent, the waiting and the anticipation, as the world slows down, the days get colder and shorter, this is the preparation for the dawning of the Son of God, the light of the world, the light of each of our hearts. We must have hearts open to receive him and to participate in his kingdom. And to have such hearts means we must turn to him in faith and ask for him to reveal himself to us. As we pray this morning, O Lord, raise up thy power and come among us, and with great might succor us, that whereas through our sins and wickedness we are sore let and hindered in running the race that is set before us, thy bountiful grace and mercy may speedily help and deliver us. And brothers and sisters, may we not forget that to know the King in his appearing is pure joy. Because in his coming to earth, he has given to those who receive him the power to become children of God. Because of that, that means that the moment of his coming for us who receive him is a moment of eternal joy. We look backward to the first advent joyfully, because we experience the joy of being children of God. We also look forward to the second advent joyfully, because we are awaiting the return of the King, the final appearance of the kingdom of God. And waiting for the King means doing the King's business, living in faith, hope, love, being diligent in good works, and committing ourselves to the spread of the gospel throughout the world. And it is this Advent preparation, this hope-filled joy, that St. Paul assumes when he writes to the Philippians to rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which comes from the hope of Christ, which allows us to have joy in all things. As we live in between the two advents of the Lord Jesus, let us prepare our hearts for his arrival. Turn away from sin in order to turn toward the dawning sun. The King will be born on Christmas. The King will return to his people. And may we be found a people ready for his coming, a people who rejoice at the nearness of the Lord, knowing he is our hope and peace. When we mark his birth on Thursday, remember who we are waiting for: the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, an innocent baby who will come again in glory to judge the world and to bring his people to himself once and for all. In the words of the prophet Daniel, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Amen and amen. Come, Lord Jesus.